We now turn to our Bible reading, and that is continuing in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'd like to turn up to page 1016 in the church Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 12. Beginning at verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen.
The cross and the Christian are inseparably linked. This is something that Peter himself knew very well. Remember, he was there and part of the very conversation when Jesus said this to his disciples. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we decide we are going to follow Christ, we will naturally walk in his shoes and suffer with him, walking the same path that he did. And this is the path of every believer, to walk this hard and difficult road of learning to suffer with Christ, because, friends, we are all on the same road, the road of the cross. But the wonderful truth of this passage is that this path of suffering, this way of living as exiles and outsiders in our world, is the path of real and lasting eternal glory. That as we share in Christ's sufferings now, we will share in his glory forever. That's the repeated emphasis of this Sunday and the following too, as we spend our time in this final section of 1 Peter, running from 4 verse 12 to the end, where we really see that we are Christ's people, that we are his cruciform people, taking on the cross-shaped life, that we are to suffer with him now, to enjoy glory with him later. Suffering now, and glory later. And that's what we'll see in each of our passages over the next few weeks. 4 verse 13, you share in his sufferings now, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 5 verse 1, Peter describes himself to the elders as a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker in the glory to be revealed. And 5 verse 10, you suffer for a little while now, followed by God's eternal glory. And as he does this, Peter is lifting our minds and eyes to the end of all things, past the suffering of this world, and onto the glory that is promised and kept safe by the Lord. And it's worth us taking a minute to think about why that is just so key in the Christian life. Because we all suffer as Christians, the cross and the Christian are inseparably linked. But Peter knows deeply that these believers facing such hostility and trials didn't just need strategies for coping with the difficulty they were facing. They didn't only need to know their apologetics back to front and consider how to answer these tricky questions and situations that came their way, as worthy and commendable as these things are. But what they needed was real hope. They needed to know that there is a glorious future in store for all who suffer for Christ now. I'm sure we all know that, because in a situation we're in when suffering may arise, what's going to make us do the difficult thing and speak for Christ when we know that we might be inviting pain and suffering upon ourselves? How can we be loyal to Him in those moments when it really is pushing the pressure on us? Well, it's not just our strategies. It's not our intellect, but it is our deep and lasting hope, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. We need that hope if we're going to bear the weight of the cross as Christ did, if we're going to live for Him, beautifying and adorning His gospel as we do so. And so in this final section of Peter's letter, he is gearing us all up to keep living boldly. This is a rallying call as he lifts up our heads to keep us walking in faith as we strive for the reward that comes to all who suffer with Christ now. He's encouraging us to stand firm in God's grace for the reward that surely comes to all who love Him. And well, in our passage this morning, we'll see how we are to bear the suffering, to bear the glorious scars of our Savior as we walk this same road of suffering now and glory later, just as Christ did. Firstly, in verses 12 and 13, Peter teaches us that we are to embrace Christ's pattern. And here we see that the Christian life is Christ-shaped, where there is suffering now but glory later, and that we are to rejoice in that suffering. Not just grin and bear it, but rejoice. When Peter mentions, verse 12, this fiery trial coming their way, it seems to be the result of everything that he said so far and been building up to. It's not a specific instance that he's thinking of, but is the culmination of hostility from the state, from your workplace, in your home, from opponents, from your own neighbors, and even from within the professing church. There's a sense in which he's speaking generally of the trial that every Christian has to go through, living in a world that's hostile. Not just general suffering that comes to all humanity, but Peter's speaking of these times of trial which come as a direct result of your faith, for speaking faithfully about the Lord Jesus, for witnessing to Him, for being loyal to Him and His ways in the face of hostility. And he doesn't want us to be surprised, verse 12, that even when we live the Christian life well, it will result in neighbors turning against us, that we are insulted, that family ties are stretched and strained and broken, or that we might lose out on a career or job opportunities that we've so longed for. This, says Peter, is normal Christianity. It's unsurprising, for we are Christ's elect exiles, chosen to belong to Him in the very same world that crucified Him. That's why Peter doesn't want us to be surprised. It's because we are all being conformed to the same image, the same pattern as our Savior. And this suffering comes to every Christian, because we, verse 13, share Christ's sufferings. Every one of us here today, if we profess to know and love the Lord Jesus, will share in Christ's sufferings, as He keeps on suffering through His church today. Christ suffers today through His people. Do you remember what He said to Saul, the great persecutor of the church on the road to Damascus? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not my church, not this people? Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus suffers today through His church, as we take on His likeness and all walk on this path to glory in the world. We are all cross-shaped. It's the only way to live the Christian life. I can remember seeing an art installation on the side of this church in Glasgow earlier this year, just next to the main door as you went in. And as you looked on the wall, there were 70 or 80 different versions of the cross carved out of iron on the wall. Each shape was quite unique in its own way, with lots of different styles and varieties, but when you looked at them, every one was recognizably and undeniably cross-shaped. Every single one was cross-shaped. And right at the heart of it, there was one gleaming cross, larger and brighter than the rest, holding it all together. It really is quite beautiful, and there's a way in which that picture is true of every faithful church of Christ, as we all walk on Christ's path to glory. We all have our own struggles. We won't all suffer in exactly the same way or to the same degree, but we will all suffer if we are faithful to the Lord Jesus as we take on his cross-shaped likeness, suffering on the path to glory with him. Because there's only one type of Christian, and they come in the form of a cross. For we all are called to bear the scars of our Savior. And Peter doesn't want that to be something that leads us to despair and hopelessness, but to joy. You'll notice that, by the way, Peter envelops this suffering in joy. Verse 13, rejoice in sharing Christ's sufferings, and rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This suffering is encased in rejoicing. Peter assures us that we can have real joy as we suffer, for we are sure of this, that there is only one path to glory, and it goes the way of the cross. So when you suffer, and you will, if you love the Lord Jesus, that's a promise you find in his word, you will suffer. Remember that that very suffering is a signpost that you are on the right road to glory. That your suffering for Christ is an assurance of both your faithfulness and your destination as you suffer now for the glory to come. And of course, that helps you to endure. That helps us to endure when things are difficult, when we think we may have to say or do something that will provoke a reaction or find some sense of trial coming as a sense of speaking out for Christ. We need to be a people of hope, with our eyes fixed on that glory beyond, where the only door that leads to glory goes through the path of suffering. It always goes the way of the cross. And doing that helps us to see suffering for what it is, as we bear the same scars that our Savior did and does on his path to glory. But the wonderful thing about walking that path is what we see in verses 14 to 16, that we display Christ's glory. And here we see that you glorify God through suffering faithfully. So take heart from that and ensure your suffering is not for sin, but is for Christ. Verse 14, if you are insulted for your loyalty to Christ, well, this is not a mark of your unfaithfulness or your mistake, but of your faithfulness and blessing from God. For he is displaying his glory through you. You're blessed, verse 14 again, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So as you suffer for Christ, you are, in a unique way, displaying his glory. And that's quite consistent with God's picture of glory through the Bible. Think through how his glory has been displayed all through time. So in creation itself, the majestic power there, or the cloud and thunder and lightning around Mount Sinai, or the transfiguration of Christ or his ascension, or any number of things the Lord has done that make us step back and wonder about just how awesome and glorious he is. There are a multitude of ways to display God's glory. But that's not when God says he was most glorified. The Son of Man was not most glorified in his transfiguration, or in his miracles, or in the triumphal entry to Jerusalem with the whole world saying his praises. His glory was not made known in a display of power, but his glory was made known through a display of pain, of suffering, as he was lifted up on a cross for all to see. That, Jesus teaches us, is his moment of greatest glory with no comparison. Now is the Son of Man glorified. That is when he was lifted up in glory and displayed to the world as the scarred Savior that he is. And as we have his same Spirit living in us, we have his Spirit of glory resting upon us. Because the true Spirit of Christ is most made known through our sufferings. And what an encouragement that is, that as we suffer for Christ, we bear his Spirit of glory, proclaiming who he is, the kind of Savior he is to the world. Often when we think of glory, we consider only the most impressive and grand spectacles. But God's glory is made known in our weakness. And I think that's a real encouragement to us, because perhaps you might feel alone and isolated in your class because, well, you read the Bible in front of your friends or shared your faith in some way and were mocked for it. Well, that is when you display Christ's glory. When your friends roll their eyes and insult you for your faith, that is when you display Christ's glory to them. When people you know react in disgust, when they hear you're part of that church who left the national denomination, and they hate you for it, that is when you know the Lord's blessing, for you are sharing in Christ's sufferings and glorifying him. You are showing the whole world who you belong to and the kind of Savior he is. And if ever you are beaten, imprisoned, or killed for teaching the truth of the Christian gospel, that is when Christ is most glorified in you. That is when you display his Spirit of glory and look most like your Savior. Because our Savior is a scarred Savior. Even in his glory now as the risen, ascended Savior who will return to bring the New Jerusalem to this world, on his hands and on his feet and in his side, there are the scars of glory. And he doesn't hide them. He's not ashamed of them. But he bore those scars beautifully. He still does. And he is with you as you share in his sufferings today. And we need to know that, don't we? Because you can't live the Christian life without gaining scars. You can't navigate living in a hostile world while being faithful to Jesus without gaining scars along the way. Those I know in the Christian life who have been particularly faithful to the Lord Jesus and have refused to give him up, refused to give in to the pressures of this world and the pressure of the established church, they all bear his glorious scars. They are blessed, and more often than not, I found that the most encouraging and warm and joyful and inspiring Christians I know are those who have suffered, who bear scars and know what it is to enjoy that union with Christ and display his glory. They have been blessed by walking on Christ's road of suffering now and glory later. Although, of course, we should amend that phrase slightly, because it's not as simple as suffering now and glory later, is it? It's actually glory while suffering now and glory without suffering at all later. Glory and suffering now and glory alone later. The Christian life is one of sharing in Christ's sufferings and glory, of being changed from one degree of glory into another. And as you glorify God now in your sufferings, you will be with Christ in glory when he returns. But we do need to be careful when we consider our own sufferings, because there will always be those in the professing church who claim to be suffering for Christ, when what they are actually suffering for is the result of their own sin. That's why Peter addresses the church as he does in verse 15. It's quite a harsh change of tune as the flow of the text goes, but you'll see why it's key. He says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Because real Christian suffering, where you display the glory of Christ, comes as a result of suffering for his sake, not as a result of your own sin while doing something vaguely Christian. We can't claim to be suffering for Christ if we are caught doing something wrong while being a Christian. You're not suffering for Christ if you're caught stealing money, but you were planning on tithing some of it to the church. You're not suffering for Christ if you're caught speeding on your way to the prayer meeting. You're not suffering for Christ if you are sharing views that are just horrible and demeaning to women under the guise of male leadership in the Bible, and people begin to hate you. And you're not suffering for Christ, as Peter says, if you are meddlesome, literally a busybody, inserting yourself into business you don't belong in, and suffer consequences for it. That's suffering for your own sin, rather than suffering for Christ's sake. Often people like that believe they are the ones who have this righteous cause where there is always something to be found, always something malevolent behind the scenes. But Peter says, no, you're no righteous warrior if you're doing that. You're meddlesome. And any consequences that may come of that, or of any sin, are the result of your own doing. There is no one else to blame, even if you can't see it and still claim to be the lone righteous voice. That kind of behavior is just victim mentality at its worst, claiming that you've been wronged, despite your own behavior being the root cause. And crucially, that is not following the path of our Savior, as he never gave in to sin. He never resorted to evil means to achieve his ends. And yet, Peter gives an encouragement. He says that if you do suffer in this way, verse 16, as a Christian, not as an evildoer, but as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in that name. Because being a Christian, being in Christ, is the most wonderfully, wonderfully glorious name you could bear. Because you are marked like him. You have his mark on you as you suffer in his name and take on his likeness in glory. So we don't need to feel shame at our past difficulties, at the scars we bear. We don't need to hide our scars, to cover them up, but can continue to glorify and honor the Lord through suffering like him. And you're not damaged goods to the Lord. You're not beyond service if you have these scars, but you can keep on serving him as you display his glory while suffering now, in order that you share in his glory with no suffering when he returns. The Spirit of our crucified Savior rests upon us all as we witness to his name under great pressure. And Peter then moves on to these verses on judgment, as he says, verses 17 and 18, that through your suffering, you are proved as Christ's people. And this suffering you go through, well, it shows who you really belong to, doesn't it? Peter is saying that suffering is this refining process which will only be fully revealed at the coming of Christ. And things may appear very differently in our world until then. And so we don't need to be full of sorrow and shame when we suffer, but we can rejoice knowing that with the Lord's help, we are being sifted and prepared for him through this suffering. If you put yourselves in the shoes of those in the churches that Peter was writing to, situated in modern-day Turkey as it is now, often their suffering would make them look like very weak and insignificant people. where their persecutors may have been enjoying life, enjoying their freedom, and looking successful and victorious compared to these little, struggling, persecuted Christians. But that is not the ultimate end of this suffering. For what Peter does here is remind these Christians that their suffering and how they respond to that suffering shows that they are their Father's children and that they will found to be righteous when he returns. For this suffering comes to verse 17, firstly, the household of God. And it will either show that we are the Lord's and are saved forever, or that we belong to the devil and are judged forever. Both of these verses speak of this judgment to come, and it's a reality the Bible is never afraid to speak of, and no one's spoken the Bible about judgment more than the Lord Jesus. Because there is a division coming. It has always been this way. There are only two ways to live. In the Psalms that are the righteous and the wicked, Jesus spoke of the narrow path and the wide path. He spoke of the sheep and the goats. So the judgment Peter is speaking of is not only the judgment of condemnation, but the judgment of sifting, of dividing those who receive it. It's like a fire of proving. And it's something that Peter's already spoken of, chapter 1, verse 7. Various trials are sent that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found. Or 4, verse 12, as we read, this fiery trial comes to test you, which separates the true from the false, the righteous from the wicked. And part of this means that as the professing church today, we will either be choosing suffering now or suffering forever. Those are your options. Suffering now or suffering forever. We all know the temptation to avoid any pain in the Christian life and would love to be able to find a version of our faith that causes no friction at all with our culture. But that never exists, does it, friends? Because true Christian faith is incompatible with a culture that is anti-God, and it will always invite opposition and suffering into our lives and our church family. So choose suffering now rather than suffering forever. It's such a temptation to try to avoid that pain, and sadly, many within the professing church have taken that path, the easy path, which is not cross-shaped, as they have altered the gospel message to suit the itching ears of our world. Because if people do fall into that, then it shows who they really belong to. That they might have responded to God's word with an initial joy, but as soon as the sun came out and scorched them, it withered away their plant. Their roots were never really in Christ at all. But that's not to say that there is no way back to the Lord Jesus if we fail or find ourselves lacking or wanting in these trials. Remember, Peter himself failed spectacularly in these trials as he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. But it reminds us that we are to continue in faithfulness to Christ so that we might be found to belong to him when he returns. Jesus always spoke of the hard road it was to follow him. As we follow him, we're to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross, we're to take the narrow gate with the hard way that ends in perfect glory when he returns. And so if you are suffering, remember that this is not a sign of God's displeasure with you, but it's of his refining, his purifying, his proving of you so that you are shown to belong to him alone and that your faith is shown to be purer and more precious than even gold. So we can suffer gladly with him, knowing that this is the only path to glory, the same path that Christ walked. And lastly, this leads us to some great encouragement as Peter encourages us to verse 19, trust Christ's Father. So how can we trust in God when we are suffering like this? When we are suffering unfairly, unjustly, when our lives are full of pain, when our relationships are strained, when our families are hurt by this? How can we trust in God when we go through that? Well, it's all about remembering in whose hands you lie. According to whose will do you suffer? Verse 19, according to God's will. He is sovereign. He is not surprised by your suffering. He's not out of control. He's not scrambling to work out a response or to make it go away. But it's his will, which is a wonderful reassurance when we know his good character. And we know that he is, end of verse 19, a faithful creator. He is the all-powerful creator and sustainer of this world, creating it as good and provident over all things in our world and in our lives that come to us both individually and as a church family. There is no one else in charge of this world and our circumstances. Everything comes to us from the kind and tender hand of the Father who loves us, who loved us so much that he gave us his own Son. Do you know, one of the things I keep coming back to and reminding myself of in the Christian life is a short section of the Heidelberg Catechism speaking about the providence of God. It might sound very dry to you, and often providence can be spoken about in a very dry and uninspiring way, but listen to what's written here as the authors of this catechism expand on God's provident nature. They don't just tell us what it is, but they tell us why it's such a warm encouragement. It says that providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And so, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. There is no chance, there is no luck in this world. There is nothing in this world that comes to us from anything other than the fatherly hand of our God. Our own suffering, even as his church is persecuted, insulted, maligned, reviled, it comes to us from the fatherly hand of the one who wants to prove us to be his, to always be his, and who glorifies himself through us and then takes us to glory with him. So, of course, we can entrust our souls to him and continue to trust him by being obedient to him today. We can trust and obey, for there's no other way. Which is a hard calling when you know that obedience to Christ is precisely what brings suffering. When we're being called to walk towards pain rather than walk away from it. But there is an encouragement in seeing that this is exactly how Christ lived, as he entrusted his soul to his faithful Father while doing good. That's just what Peter's already taught of Christ in chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. He said, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He's given us the perfect example of how to trust and obey the Lord, just as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yet not my will, but yours. And as he trusted, so he obeyed. He obeyed that will, even to the point of death, death on a cross, met with insults and hostility with each step of the way there. And friends, This is the Savior we glory in. This is the Savior we love, who has died for us and made us his. This is the Savior who is forming us into his likeness, into his person, into his character. And friends, each one of us here is going to be called to take on the form of his cross in our lives. No Christian is exempt. And as people engaged in our communities with neighbors, we will face opposition and hostility. As we do so, we need to remember that we each have the mark of Christ, the mark of the cross, stamped into our very being. That every Christian is like those crosses in the wall of that church, each finding their likeness in him, each displaying his pattern of the cross. Because there is no other path that leads to glory. The only way is by the cross. But what a comfort it is to know that we are all walking this road together and that we are led by our elder brother, unashamed of his scars. For the cross and the Christian are inseparably linked. And Christ's cross-shaped path is the only path that leads to glory. So we can trust him, can't we? As we suffer with him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to share in your sufferings gladly, to trust in you, to obey you, all in the power of your Spirit of glory, who rests upon us as we suffer for your sake. Please help us as a church, Lord, to count the cost of suffering and be unashamed of the cross of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.